to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word. We know that there are people all over this world right now, God. I'm thinking about my friends in Tajikistan. I'm thinking about friends in Egypt. I'm thinking about friends in Iraq who do not have a Bible and could die if they do. God, we thank you so much. It's with a grateful heart that we look to your word today and ask you to give us the food that we need to nourish ourselves in the power of your might. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. 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 According to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, if you're quick turning, you could turn there. Otherwise, just let me read it to you. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he gave some," now that he there is the Lord Jesus, God himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." My job as a pastor, maybe a teacher, sometimes maybe even speaking a word of prophecy, is to get the people serving God. Now, as a focus, I don't remain there. I try to stick mostly to the Word of God and let the Word of God do that, encouraging you guys, letting Marty encourage you, letting Cole encourage you. But my job, make no mistake about it, is to edify the body. How do I do that? By encouraging you to serve. Today's service is really all about me getting you guys up. As a young man, I believed I could do anything. I believed I was going to be the heavyweight champion of the world because my father was my boxing coach, and doggone it, he was the best boxing coach ever. We went to the boys' club often. I trained all the time. I fought in the silver gloves, the golden gloves, and then I said to my father, "Dad, I'm getting these weird headaches at night when I go to sleep." And my father gave me advice that I'll never, ever forget. He looked at me and he said, "You'll get used to it." At 14 and 0 as an amateur, I came across a young man, tall and thin, dark-skinned, and I stood across from him, and I told my father, "I'll end this one quick, Dad." And for 3 rounds, that son of a gun stuck his jab in my nose, and I couldn't get close to him, and I went on about a 4-fight losing streak because everybody then had the answer to beat me. Move to your left, stay away from his right hand. Stick your jab in his face, he doesn't like getting punched. Well, I fought for a couple more years and had mixed results. Never been knocked out though. Never got me down, Ray. And I realized something as I grew older. I wasn't going to become the heavyweight champion. I wasn't even going to be a contender. As a matter of fact, after my father's advice, I decided not to fight anymore. Street fighting was a whole lot easier. No rules. Why am I saying this? What does this have to do with the study today? The older you get, the more you realize that the mark that you leave has got to be something based more than a worldly exploit. I believed if I was the heavyweight champion of the world, like Joe Frazier, like Muhammad Ali, like all these fighters that I loved, I would have made it. I'd be rich, I'd be famous, everybody would know my name. And the crazy thing is, because my father was very friendly with Joe Frazier, actually Joe Frazier, I called him Uncle Joe, he was from South Philly, we'd go there, I found out something being around all these heavyweight, and I use the word heavyweight, not just large, as in like these big time fighters. They were no happier. Most of them were miserable men. They had wives and girlfriends and children in all different places. Their kids weren't well adjusted and, wow, dad, everything. They were messed up. And you'll find that too. The masters of the universe. the tech giants, wealthiest man in the world right now. Anybody? Not Gates. Jeff Bezos. Just divorced his wife of 20 some odd years. $100 billion. Dropping a bucket to him too. He's darn close to a trillionaire. Thanks to me, of course, because I love Amazon. And I thought to myself, it's so crazy. When we're young, we really believe that the mark that we leave, like you talk to a kid, and they all want to be on American Idol, man. America's Got Talent, American Idol, Voice. They all, that's what they want. And then you look at these, I mean, for me growing up, the top of the heap, the cream of the crop, A number one, Robert De Niro. Man, De Niro was just, he was from my neighborhood. Not really, but he was. We all knew Robert De Niro. What are you, looking at me? You must be looking, I mean, just Deer Hunter. You cannot go through the list of things that he did that were like, I want to be like that guy. But you look at his life. You know, he's having financial problems, this guy. He's been divorced like 6 times. He can't. Young guys, young folks, young sisters, young brothers. Listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in the Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. There's about a dozen names, give or take two. And the question is this. First of all, it's pretty cool that they got their names in the Bible. That's first of all. However, what mark did they leave behind by getting their name in the Bible? It's a funny thing, the neighborhood that I grew up in, Just give me 1 second. I got to pray this story through. The neighborhood I grew up in was a neighborhood called Howard Beach in Queens, New York. And when I grew up, my friends that were in school, we didn't ask them who their father was. You don't do that till you become, you know, junior high school. We just grew up together. And as you grow up together, you start to do the stuff that you do in the street together. And then you find out you're only as strong as the people you're with. Well, it just so happens in my neighborhood, one of the guys that was in my neighborhood, his father was what's called a boss. He was the leader, the head, the capo di capo of a family. And he happened to be my friend. I happened to be a part of his crew. That made us very powerful. Now, there were tough kids in other neighborhoods. There were some neighborhoods in Brooklyn. There were some neighborhoods in the Bronx. But they didn't have what we called the juice that we have. We had the juice. Then, when I moved down to Florida, kind of lost that juice. Actually, they took it from me, but that's a whole nother story. There was this little tiny gym that opened up around the corner from my house. My son, at the time, was about 4 years old, and he wanted a box. I got him a heavy bag, and he punched that heavy bag, and I'd say, "You are going to be the heavyweight champion of the world. I'm going to teach you how to get out of the way of a jab." So one day I'm driving up the block to my house and I see this gym on the side and I see it. It's about 10 o'clock at night. I think I was actually on my own from church, me and my boy. He was about 4 or 5 years old at the time. And I look in there and there's a guy behind the counter. And I said, "Oh, son, let me show you what a boxing ring looks like." So we go over there and there's big plate glass and we look in there. And the guy comes to the door and goes, "Can I help you? I just wanted to show my son what a boxing ring looks like." He looks at me and goes, "Hey, you're the guy from the reptile store." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Oh, I go to your store all the time. I love it. Come on in." I was like, "Well, that's cool." So I go in. He lets me. My son dances around. I hold a couple of mitts for him for about 10 minutes. He says, "You know, we have a guy that boxes here. Our boxing trainer is a guy named Howard Davis Jr." I said, Howard Davis Jr.? Olympic gold medalist? One of the greatest boxers of all time? Never to win a championship, but... By the way, he since passed us a couple of years ago. God rest his soul. I hope he knew the Lord. I spoke to him often about God and the things of God. But for the next few years, he became our boxing coach, my son's boxing coach. My son learned how to do jiu-jitsu. My son learned Muay Thai. My son became a wrestler. My son was an amazing striker. Crazy thing. This gym blew up to be one of the best gyms in the world. Not the country, the world. It's called American Top Team. I was a coach there. I started teaching some boxing, took jiu-jitsu classes, learned how to be an instructor, became an MMA. Now, because I was with American Top Team, people everywhere I went, if I had an American Top Team shirt, when the beginning of MMA started blossoming, they see my ears, they see my meathead. "Oh, man, could I take a picture of you? Can I have your autograph?" Like, "Yeah, sure." "Hey, you know, you look like Dan Henderson." "No, I'm not Dan Henderson." "Oh, man, you know, other people, you say, hey, man, you know, you look like, what's that other dude's name? Chuck Liddell, man, you look like Chuck Liddell." I say, yeah, I look just like him. And my son now, he's like 8 or 9 years old, and you know kids are like brutally honest. He'll walk up in the middle of the conversation, "You know, he's nobody, right?" He did that so many. We were on a plane one time, and the stewardess was like, "Oh, are you one of those MMA fighters?" And my son leaned over, "No!" Now, I'd like to think I'm a decent coach. I boxed for a long time, and I learned, I believe, from the best. But I wasn't a big shot because of me. It's because of the people I was training with. I went to the best gym in the world. Now, what does that story have to do with what we're talking about? Listen, all these people here, they happen to be aligned with Paul. At the time, they didn't know it. They were chained to a prisoner. They were in jail with the guy. Like, I'm in jail with a guy named Paul. I don't know why the guy's here. Everybody says why they're, well, they must have put you in prison for a reason. Yeah, they put me in prison because I was sharing the love of God with people. Right, sure. There was an old saying when I was away. People used to say, hey, what are you in for? And you don't tell them what you're in for. So everybody would come up with something weird of why, hey, what are you doing here? And I'd always say, I forgot to sign my IRS form. Huh? Yeah, I didn't sign my tax returns, man, and they put me in jail for that. That's the craziest thing ever. Oh, yeah, man, if you don't sign your IRS form. And everybody would have the, and it would be the newbies that would fall for it, what we used to call the jitterbug. Jitterbug would fall for anything. You know, he's just happy to have somebody to talk to. But these people we just read about, they got their name in the Bible, bro. So here's the thing I ask you. Do you know that in the book of Malachi, in the third chapter, it says when you get together with other brothers and sisters and you talk about God, that an angel takes out a pen and starts writing a book about it? Oh man, you're in fellowship? I'm gonna write that down. Now, there's nothing about the NBA, the MLB, NHL, none of that stuff, the UFC, is in the Bible when it comes to talking. But if you get together with another brother, you literally will have your name. I remember somebody saying to me like this, I think it was my buddy Big Paul. He used to say, and he was a big Cuban guy, Ryan. He had these gigantic hands and he talked with them all the time. He said, I bet when we go to heaven, we're going to sit behind God's desk and we're going to look up and there's going to be tons and tons of books and there's going to be one missing. And you're going to say, what's that book? So that's the one I let you read. While you're up here, you can read all these other ones. And it was sanctified imagination. It was really cool. If you've not yet fallen in love with the scriptures, with the Bible as a way of life, I highly recommend it. It's to say the least, life-changing. To say the most, death-changing, if you feel me. I'm going to go through these people. I'm going to tell you they mark that they left on this earth because they were chained or in associate with or led to the Lord by a man named Saul of Tarsus, who changed his name to Paul, who became the Apostle Paul. And while I'm reading you these things, I want you to ask yourself, ready? Here's the message. What mark are you leaving? Are you the greatest computer guy in the state? You sell more produce or more stuff? I mean, what is the mark that you leave? When you are gone, what will they say about you? Wednesday night, I'm going to do a very, very special teaching. This is a, what do you call these things? Memorial, it's like an obituary. What is this thing? Eulogy thingy. They hand these out at memorials. This one was from July 10th, 2001. This is a man named Kirk Cottrell. Kirk Cottrell was a dear friend of mine, one of the first Christian men I met who was real. He cussed once in a while, and all the Christians were, I'm sorry, I just get mad. I played softball with Kirk, that's how I met him. He was a terrible softball player, but he loved God. For you guys that might be from the area, if you go east on Hillsborough, keep going east, you'll see a place that says Island Water Sports. He opened it, started it, and sold a bunch of, what's it called? No, when franchises. Thank you, baby. He robbed a lot of people. He hurt a lot of people. He abused a lot of people. And then he got saved. On Wednesday, we're going to talk about Kurt because we happen to be in the same place in the Psalms on Wednesday night. Come back Wednesday night if you want to hear the rest of that story. However, the legacy that he left behind after the testimony, both before and after Christ, to see 1,200 people at his memorial, laughing and crying and raising their hands in worship and not charging God with wrong. Man. What are you leaving behind? And when are you going to start? Because young folk in here, you might not become rich and famous. You might not invent something that makes you millions of dollars. And the older you get, the more you realize. You know, Billy Graham, before he died, they asked him if he had any regrets. He said, Billy Graham, you've been in ministry for over 60 years, close to 70 years. Do you have any regrets in ministry? And you know what he said? I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. This guy depopulated hell by how many million souls? And his regret was, I wish I would have spent... Yeah. So, going by these names, verse 7, it says a man named Tychicus. Tychicus, one of the most frequently mentioned of Paul's companions and delegates. From Acts 20, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and Titus 3, he was an Asian or Ephesian who probably accompanied Paul as he carried the collection to the church in Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians 16. High praise is given to Tychicus by the apostle, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, he says in Colossians 4. We just read that. Ephesians 6:21 also mentions him. He was sent together with Onesimus from Paul in prison to the church at Colossae and possibly to one in Ephesus to deliver the apostle's letters and to inform the believers of his state. According to Titus 3:12, Tychicus was a possible replacement for Titus in Crete, for Paul wanted Titus to join him during his stay in the Nicopolis. There it is. That's what we know on earth about Tychicus. Not too shabby. Brings us to Onesimus. Onesimus, he was Philemon's runaway slave in whose behalf Paul wrote the epistle of Philemon. Now, if you've not read the entire scriptures yet, or you don't have a working, remembering knowledge of it, the whole book or letter or fancy word, epistle of Philemon was dedicated to Onesimus. Onesimus was a thief who robbed his master, who ran away, got caught, got chained to Paul, got saved. And it just so happened that Paul knew his master. And the story is amazing of redemption and providence and protection. Read Philemon to see. Colossians 4:9 connects him with Colossae. Escaping from his master, perhaps having also robbed him, Onesimus fled to Rome, hoping to escape detection amidst its teeming population. He there somehow met Paul, through him was converted, and proved himself to be, quote-unquote, profitable and dear to Paul. Refusing to retain his services without his master's knowledge and consent, Paul returned to Onesimus under the protection of Tychicus, Colossians 4:7-9, sending along his masterly epistolary plea for his spiritual child, that Philemon granted Paul's plea need not be doubted. So what he's saying here is that when Onesimus got saved and he realized that he knew his master, Paul wrote this letter to his master and said, listen, I know that he was not profitable, but just like you owe me your life, I'm asking you to spare his life. I'm asking you to take care of him. The application of our lives is amazing, and I find myself in much the same way as Onesimus. Yeah, that's me. I was a slave to sin, a thief and a liar. Somehow I got converted, and the Lord Jesus himself went before God and said, I got this guy. This guy's mine now, and I'm asking you to give him grace. I love the story of Onesimus. What a legacy. You have a testimony. You have a story. But when you die, you leave a legacy. What legacy are you leaving? My dear brother, God rest his soul, he left a legacy. His nickname? Leather Lungs. He could take the biggest hit on a bong without coughing. Not the kind of legacy you want to leave behind. Bless his heart, he got saved, and I can't wait to see him in heaven. And if our testimony of our life, if the story of our life is anything normal in heaven as it is here, he's going to beat the crap out of me for telling you that story when I get there. Because he always could. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, probably of Jewish ancestry, who accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. At Ephesus, he was dragged into the theater in the silversmith's riot from Acts 19. Sick story. You got to check that out. Now, what's really cool about this, guys, is so what I'm doing, I printed these stories out here. Now, where did I get these from? If you're new to studying the Bible, there's something called a Bible dictionary. There's dozens and dozens of, actually hundreds of different versions. They're written by different people and different organizations. Now, what they do is they take every noun, every person, place, or thing out of the Bible. They take the word, and then they tell you all of the background on it, connecting all the dots, not just from a biblical standpoint, but also from a historical standpoint, if it can be found. So I did is I took a Bible dictionary. I took all these names, took pictures of it. Austin printed it out for me, and I'm just reading it back to you. This is not some kind of knowledge that I have. But there's still so many lessons to learn in these things. And what these things do is they start to make the Bible smaller. Because if you're like me and you weren't a big reader growing up, you look at this thing, oh yeah, that's not going to happen. Count on it. And then somebody said, hey, do me a favor. I know that you say you don't like to read. I was more of a poet type of person and a haiku poet type of person as that. So if it had more than four lines, like, yeah, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, I love you, just the perfect length, says it all, done. So 1,200 pages of words. He said to me, do me a favor, just read the book of John. How long is it? In the beginning was God. I can do that. And little by little, I started reading. And you know what happened? This high school dropout, for the most part, thank God I graduated 6 months late, I became a reader. I became a lover of the Word of God and the information contained therein. And as I started reading more, I watched how small the Bible got. Old Testament connecting to the New Testament connecting all the dots together. And I realized that, and here's the crazy part, and this is what happened. I don't know how long it happened for you, older saints in here, amen this. Man, I wish there was more. I want more, man. I want more. I want to show you something at the bottom of this chapter. Watch this. Verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that you read it also to the church of the Laodicean, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. You see it said epistle from the Laodiceans? What epistle from the Laodiceans? I never read no epistle from the... There's no Laodiceans in this book. They didn't put one in here. We're missing one. Maybe more than one. And I can't wait to get to heaven to find it. I want to read that. What did Paul write to the Laodiceans that God decided not to put in the Bible? I want to know. You got to wait till you get there. But you'll see that little stuff. You'll see the codexes. You'll see the code words. You'll see the things that are hinted at here. Continuing, watch. Acts 19 and 29, I'm reading. No, I'm not reading from Acts 29. This is where I left off. From there, he journeyed with Paul through Macedonia. We're speaking about Aristarchus. To Greece, that's Acts 20 and 2. With others, sailed directly to Troas, where they awaited arrival of Paul, who followed by the way of Philippi. That's also Acts chapter 20. Aristarchus sailed with Paul to Rome for trial. That's from Acts 27. Evidently shared his imprisonment in Colossians 4. Paul alternating references to him and Epaphras as fellow prisoners and fellow workers in closing greetings, which may suggest that That was a voluntary sharing in which these faithful friends took turns. According to the tradition, Aristarchus was martyred under Nero Caesar. Martyred. If you've never heard that word, martyred means you were killed for your faith. You refused to deny Christ, so you were killed. Now, Nero Caesar was probably responsible for killing more Christians than anybody. The ways was his favorite to kill Christians. He had three things he would love to do, Nero Caesar. He would take you, and they would lean you over a post, and they would stick a pole up your butt till it came out one side or another your neck, and he'd sit you at the city gate. That's what happens to Christians in Rome. Or, this was one of my favorites, they would wrap you up in skin and dunk you in oil and wax and use you as a candle in his garden, in the streets. And then the other one, which is probably my least favorite, but probably, they would wrap you in skins of goats or ram or lamb, and they would throw you in the Roman Colosseum and let the lions eat you. So I don't know how Aristarchus went, and if the tradition of the church is right, it was probably one of those ways. Mark. Then he mentions a guy named Mark. That's cool. It's the same guy. If you're new to Scripture, you know that the first four books of the New Testament, which are the Gospels, the truth, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So here he references Mark, who also happened to be the guy that wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. But Mark was also a constant companion of Peter. So more people think that the book of Mark is more like the book, it should be called the book of Peter, because that he might have just translated it or something like that. Ryan, how do you know all this stuff? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. The best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible. Mark, son of Mary, Acts chapter 12, cousin of Barnabas, Colossians 4, companion of Paul from Philemon 24, and Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, and author of the second gospel. Like many other Jews of his day, he had assumed a Latin surname, Marcus. Please, crazy as it is, how many folks here are of Jewish descent? How many people here are Jews? You know something? It's exactly reversed to where it used to be. Used to be in biblical days, the only Christians were Jews. Now, most of the Christians are Gentiles. Kind of a weird thing. That's why you're going to see, and he addresses that, and the Apostle Paul addresses it really in detail in the book of Romans, more so than here. But here, what happened was, these Jews were getting saved, and they were changing their names for whatever reasons they had. They wanted to be associated more with what they were doing than who they were. So his name was John, which was a Jewish name, and they called him Marcus. Does anybody know what the word Marcus means in Latin or Greek? The hammer. One of the great legacies that you leave behind is what your name becomes associated with. You serve enough in the church, you serve enough in the people, you become that's that evangelist guy. I remember growing up, and my parents used to always talk about the religious guy that lives up the block. I want to be the religious guy that lives up the block now. Yeah, those are them religious folks. You guys with me? Marty? The hammer. Matter of fact, the word Marcus doesn't just mean the hammer, because it could be a ball peen hammer. No. The technical word is like a Thor hammer, a big hammer. Boom, boom, boom. That's the sound the hammer makes. In addition to his Hebrew name John, his father is not mentioned in the New Testament, but his mother appears to have been a prominent and somewhat well-to-do member of the Jerusalem church from Acts chapter 12. It has been conjectured that Mark was a youth who fled from the scene of Christ's arrest, and that he was the man with the pitcher whom the disciples were to follow. Mark came to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and subsequently accompanied them on their first missionary journey as far as Perga and Pamphylia. Whatever the cause of Mark's desertion, Paul considered grounds for refusing to take him on his second missionary journey from Acts 15. If you've not read Acts 15, it's crazy. But it is the probably, when it comes to ministry conflict, the most oft quoted verse. So here comes Mark with Barnabas, and Paul is there, and Paul says, they go down to the dock ready to get on the ship. He goes, you brought Mark with you? That guy abandoned us last time we were out. He's not coming with us again. And it says that they had such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas said, you know what? I don't desert people even when they desert me. You want to be a stickler, Paul? You want to be a total jerk on this one? You go your way, I'll go mine. And we'll see you in heaven. They didn't divide. Nobody walked away from the Lord. They didn't denounce the church. Even though there was a hassle, even though there was a fight, it was no big deal. Hey, man, we'll solve this problem later. You go this way, I'll go that way. You take him. And the proof of this is, and I'm going to abandon the rest of this, later on, in about 10 years later, when Paul is right before he is martyred, also by Caesar, Paul had his head cut off, by the way. That was his reward. He sends a letter, 2 Timothy, and he says, please. And it said, the tone of the letter is so different than his other tones. If you read the book of 2 Timothy, it's such with a heavy heart you read that, and you hear it, it comes across. He says, please send Mark with you. He's very useful for me in ministry. So whatever it is that happened to him over the last 10 years, he forgot all about his hassles with Mark. He didn't care anymore. And boy, did Mark leave his mark on Christianity, didn't he? Barnabas. How do you not love this guy? A Levite, which means he's a Jew of Cyprus and a member of the primitive church of Jerusalem. His personal name was Joseph. Barnabas was the name given to him by the apostles to indicate his character. Does anybody not know what Barnabas means? It means son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was the guy that always encouraged everybody. You can do that, man. Come on. Man, come on, come on. Lift it up, lift it up. Come on, stop. You can do this. We'll do it together. That was Barnabas, man. He is first mentioned for his generosity in selling some land and handing over the price to the apostles for the relief of the poor members of the church in Acts 4. He next appears in Acts 9 as lending his good offices to Saul of Tarsus when Saul returned to Jerusalem in the third year after his conversion and commending him to the apostles as a genuine believer. This suggests that he was previously acquainted with Saul. So if you don't know the story, Saul of Tarsus is he's an accuser. He's literally the guy that we're reading who wrote this, guys, dig this. He went around dragging people out of the synagogues and killing them and imprisoning them. He was a killer of Christians until he came across Barnabas. And all the apostles, all the followers were afraid of him. He said, no, 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 he's changed. You don't know. He killed my brother. He's changed. That was Barnabas, man. He's changed. He believed. I love this guy. When some years later news came of the apostles in Jerusalem of large-scale Gentile evangelization being undertaken in Syria, refugees from the persecution which started in Judea after Stephen's martyrdom, they sent Barnabas to Antioch as their commissioner to investigate the situations and to take such actions as he judged appropriate. They could not have sent a more suitable man. Far from being shocked at the innovations that he found, Barnabas was delighted to see how the grace of God was at work in the conversion of the pagans in Antioch, and he encouraged the evangelists and young converts with all his might. After some time, he felt the need of a colleague in the supervision of this growing work and brought Saul, or Paul, of Tarsus to help him. After a year's collaboration in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul were released by the church there to undertake more extensive. Listen, you can read about him all through Scripture, all through the book of Acts. Barnabas, Barnabas, Barnabas. You cannot leave a better mark than Barnabas. Did this thing die? You can still hear me? Okay. Continue. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to breeze through these next bunch. I didn't mean to go so long. justice. Jesus, or Joshua, Justice, a Jew, possibly from Colossae, who was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, along with John Mark and Aristarchus, sent greetings to the church in Colossae. So there's a guy whose same name is the Lord. His name was Jesus, which if you're new to Scripture, Jesus also was a very common name, otherwise known as Joshua, or pronounced in the Hebrew, Yeshua. He was named Jesus or Justice, they called him. That's all we know about him. Then there's Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ, held in high esteem by Paul, Colossians 1, 7 and 8, and 4. In Philemon, he is referred to as my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ. While the name is a contracted form of Epaphroditus, most do not connect him with the Philippian man of the same name from Philippians 2, whatever. Epaphras. Luke. Oh, man. I got a lot of these to go through and it's late. I don't want to. Okay, two more and then I'll stop. The author of the third gospel and the book of Acts. Okay, I'll go through this. Luke was a doctor. He got saved. Now, keep in mind this. In Old Testament times, in biblical times, being a doctor is not like it is now. Oh, guy's a doctor. Doctor was really a slave. A doctor was a slave who worked for people, and they taught him, they'd educate him, but basically, he worked for a family or for a town, and they weren't paid exorbitant amounts of money like they are now. I guess eventually they got smart and realized, you know, you need me. But Luke met Paul, got saved, and then decided what was most important in life was to leave a legacy behind. I could take my talent. Paul was the type of guy that wrote everything down. Luke was the type of guy who wrote everything down. He was a master of shorthand. He is the single most producer of scriptures in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke. That's even more than Paul wrote, even if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. He accompanied Paul up to his death. He was also the only non-Jew of the writers of the New Testament. Everybody else that wrote the New Testament was a Jew, except Luke. Amazing man. Lastly, you can read about the other ones on your own. There's a man named Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. This may be a shortened version of Demetrius. He was a believer and was evidently with Paul when he wrote Colossians and Philemon. Later, when writing 2 Timothy, Paul pens the dismal fact that Demas has forsaken him, having loved the present world. So you see, Paul is with this guy named Demas. Demas is with me. Demas sends his best. My true believer, Demas. Well, in 2 Timothy, that book right before Paul died, it says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, the implication here, guys, and this is so important. This is so important for our day and age. This is so important for the coronavirus time that we live in. He's not saying that Demas turned his back on him. You know what he's saying? Demas wasn't ready to die. And we're getting ready to die. We're getting ready to pay the highest price. We're getting ready. We know that this is the end of the line. And Demas likes life. And for a guy that served God to be the end of the story, for a guy to follow the Apostle Paul, application, please, may your legacy not be went to church every Sunday. That's not a legacy. I mean, look, I mean, people that are watching at home, be careful with your life, but do not be watching at home thinking to yourself, this is the way I do church now. Have an end game here, man. You gotta get back here. We got kids over there that need somebody to teach them the Bible. That's you. We got convalescent homes with old people that lives are changed. We're pulling people out of the fires of hell that are in their 80s and 90s. That's you. Man, we have across the street there's Panera Bread, and they used to dedicate, they used to give us all of their old stuff. We'd go there at the end of the day, and they give us all their stuff, and we freeze it. And there was ladies that show up every single week, cut it, open. You guys that are new to our church, every Sunday after church, there's a spread out there like nothing you've ever seen. Panera gives us the stuff. People show up here, freeze it, cut it, lay it out. I mean, that's hospitality. That's the, what are you leaving behind? You young folk here, don't spend all your strength and life pursuing goals and dreams that will not satisfy you. I know you think they will, but I'm here to tell you, at 55 years old, just coming out of the last month of pretty much hell, for me anyway, as charmed as my life has been, I got things I got to do before I die. I got to love my wife much more than I do. And I got to spend more time with my grandkids. I have to serve God from a more faithful heart. I got to be more serious about this thing, man. What else do I need to do for God? I don't want to miss anything. You feeling me? Last thing is here, and here's where we close, verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Guys, I'm here as the pastor of this church, possibly your pastor, to tell you, take heed. There is nobody here that does not have a plan that God has set before them. God has a ministry for you. This is not, well, some of us are in ministry and some of us not. You're all in ministry. You all belong serving God. You all got things to do for God, and you got to get out there and do it. Don't be, I mean, when the Apostle Paul has to say, hey, man, it's obvious you have gifts and talents. It's obvious God has blessed you with some very, very special things. Man, get off your rumpus and do something, dude. That's basically what he says. And then he closes the epistle, he closes the book, closes the letter by saying, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. It was tradition back then, you can close your Bible, it was tradition back then for the writer to be dictating it and somebody else writing it, but the salutation or the closing, give me the pen. This salutation, with my own hand I wrote, beloved Paul. So he writes the last part of it with his hand. Now you guys know a little bit more about Scripture than you got here. Hopefully you guys received this encouragement, not as trying to put nobody down or, like, especially if you're new to church, coming, it's like, man, this dude was heavy handed. Listen, it's just where we're at in Scripture. I'm just going to read you the Bible and explain it to you, and then hopefully you grow with it. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book that is before us. I ask you to fill our hearts with a hunger and a thirst for it more and more. I ask you, God, to strengthen us, to accomplish. May we never be a bunch of Archippuses. God, may we do the thing you've called us to do and do it well with the power of God upon us. God, I pray, open the eyes and the minds of those that are here to reach out and grab the yoke that you've given them. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. To put their hand on the plow and never look back. For he who puts his hand on the plow and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom, God. May it be said, the legacy that we leave behind. God, I want to leave a legacy like Kirk. What a man. Thank you, God. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen.